Well, good evening. I would like to just say how excited I am to be here and share some time with you tonight. It's been a little while, but it feels like home to me. And so it's just a blessing to be here. From my family, I say we love you guys, we miss you guys, and we're just excited to share this time with you tonight together. I want to be talking tonight about a biblical view of family, which is kind of the topic that was given to me, and when I was given this to me, I really struggled with this, and the reason why I struggled is because I feel, sorry about that, I'm trying to get this ear thing to clip on here, but I'm like, how do I talk to you guys about family? I mean, it's a topic that you understand much more than I do, because it's for you, for many of you in this room, you grew up in a very close proximity to your family, to your siblings, or to your children. And so when I think about, just look at this first picture here. This is actually, well, you can't see it too well. This is a picture of Rickman, Tennessee is the dot right there, okay? And so if you go from here, this right here, I think this down here is the church building. But anyway, if you look at this, this is the back end of like Eagle Point, I think. But as you look at this map, so many of you, family means what happened in this place with people that you have known all your life. And it involves grandparents, and it involves aunts and uncles, and it involves you guys being together daily in each other's lives. And so as I think about talking about family, I'm like, man, how do I talk to you about family? I mean, many of you have a better understanding or concept of family than I do. And so as we go through here, and feel free, if you want to be interactive, if you want to raise your hand and make a comment, you know, I'd welcome that at any time. But I want you to understand something about where I'm coming from, because this is my definition of family. By default, whatever you start with, that's your definition. And even though the word family, I understand, in the English vocabulary means something, for me, it means something very different than for many of you. Okay, this is a map of my family. Okay, now I grew up, where we are right here is the red dot up there, but I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama, and actually I lived there as long as I can remember, I was born there, so every day from the time I was born till the time I was 18, I lived in Huntsville. Out of my extended family, so my aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins, I had zero extended family that lived in Huntsville, Alabama. None. In fact, I had on my mom's side, well, my grandparents down here lived in, my mom's parents lived in Jacksonville, Florida. And also one of my aunts lived there, my mom's sister. And then my mom's brother lived way out in Texas, close to Houston, just south of Houston. My father's family actually was from the Valley. Some of you might be familiar with the Valley. It's in Pikeville, Dunlap. He grew up in Pikeville, Tennessee. And so I kind of weird, but I would go to summer camp at Fall Creek Falls with a bunch of people from the Valley. And it's really embarrassing when you start liking someone and then you realize you're related to them. I mean, that was really awkward. Really awkward. So that's not something I look forward to. But for me, on my dad's side of the family, all of my aunts and uncles and grandparents, they all lived in Pikeville, except I have an aunt that lived in Chattanooga, and one that lived over in Lobeville, which is close to Linden. But that's it. And so for me, I didn't grow up eating lunch at my parents' grandparents' house. I didn't grow up going and having birthday parties with my aunts and uncles. Not that we didn't love each other, but my understanding of family was shaped by what I experienced growing up. And so for me, my experience with family was, family is a group of people that you get together with on special holidays, maybe at Christmas, maybe one other time a year. Really, it was about once a year for my grandparents that lived in Florida because it was just such a long trip. But maybe somebody you get together with once a year that you care about, that you say you love, but you don't really spend that much time together. And you don't really know them all that well. I mean, you love them, but it's so different than many of you that as you're sitting on the pew with, you know, grandparents, or when you got, some of you have four generations of your family here at Netherland that you've lived with. And so my definition, my understanding of family was very different than many of yours. Because for many of yours, if I ask you, okay, what's family? Well, it's the people that you see every week, or it's the people that you're involved with every day, or it's the people that you're close to. But for me, I didn't have any of that, at least not from people that were my flesh and blood related family. And so as we think about an understanding, you understand just from this little description that my definition of family, when I think of a normal family, it's very different than what many of you think of. When I think of what's standard, okay, here's what family looks like, it's very different than what many of you think of. So the challenge is when we go back to the Bible and we look at what family means, we have to understand it in the context of what family looked like for them. And so we're going to start somewhere sort of weird, sort of interesting. But I don't know if you guys remember this or not. Do you remember anyone remember movie? Wasn't the best movie, but it was sure funny. Christmas Vacation. Does anyone remember this? Okay. National. Okay. All right. So anyway, and there was the notorious character, Cousin Eddie, that showed up in this movie. Now, Cousin Eddie, you kind of knew Cousin Eddie. There was like something missing in between, like his nonverbal. He just didn't quite get it. He didn't realize when he was invading your personal space and talking real close, you know, and he smelled bad, and he had a weird RV that he parked in your nice subdivision, and all this stuff about him was wrong. And people that met him were like, oh, this is not the guy I want to be, you know, connected with in my family. Okay. Interestingly enough, there's actually a time in the Bible when Jesus's family thought Jesus was kind of like Cousin Eddie. Y'all read this? It's kind of interesting. Okay, get this. I want to share this passage with you. And we'll go in here. This is from Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It says, so one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. And soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. And when his family heard about what was happening, they tried to take him away. Quote, he's out of his mind, they said. This is his mom and his brothers talking about Jesus. But the teachers of the religious law that arrived in Jerusalem said, well, he's possessed by Satan or the prince of demons. They brushed off on somebody else. But it was kind of confusing when it comes to family in the New Testament, because Jesus and the culture of that time had their own view of family. And even what Jesus understood as he teaches about family is different than what the normal is in his society, in his culture, okay? And so in this situation, his family, his mother, his brothers, his sisters are embarrassed because they're thinking Jesus is kind of going off the deep end, okay? But as we see, Jesus is redefining what it means to be family, what it means to have family. Just a little bit further in this same passage, it gets, actually, you think it, hopefully it gets more clear, it gets a little more disturbing, or at least initially, because he says here, this is Mark chapter 3, skipping down a few verses, but then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him again, it's just a little bit later, and they stood outside and they sent word in and said, hey, Jesus, we want to talk with you, come on out. And there was a crowd around him, and someone said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? With his parents right outside the door, with his mom sitting down there saying, Jesus, I want to see you. And then Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, hey, this right here, this is my mother, and this is my brother, and this is my sister, this is my family. And it's almost as if Jesus turns a cold shoulder to his own family. Now, that seems harsh. And if you're a mom in this room, dads get it. I think moms may a little more. Can you imagine you going some time with your son? And he says, you know, I've got a new family over here. I don't really want time with you. I don't really want to talk to you. And I don't know, maybe I'm putting a little bit more into that than was really there. But Jesus is redefining what it means to be a family in the kingdom of God. He's not, I don't think he's saying, I don't care anything about my mom or I don't care anything about my brothers, but his definition of what he's teaching is so very different, even than what was the cultural norm of that day, that I want to make sure as we go through here, we get what he's trying to say. So I'm going to just pull out four things that family meant to Jesus. And what I think family needs to mean to you and to me today as we think about what Jesus would have us do today. So first and foremost, and this is pretty obvious, but family is defined as those that do the will of God. Those that do the will of God. Jesus defines family as people that are involved in doing God's will. And so that type of family closeness that you have, maybe with your grandparents, or maybe with your brother or sister, or maybe with your children, that type of closeness is the type of relationship we should have with people in the kingdom of God. That we share in each other's lives with those who do God's will, that we encourage each other, that we're involved in each other. And this goes beyond, for me, I think it may be easier, actually, than for you. You may be not at a disadvantage, this may be more difficult for you, because for many of you, you have never known what it's like to live in a town where you're not connected to anyone, ever. I moved from Huntsville to Freed Hardeman in Henderson. Then I moved to Starkville, Mississippi, where I knew nobody, and I happened to get a job. And then I moved to here, where I knew nobody. And then I moved to Netherland, where I really didn't know anybody except for Mark when I walked in the door, okay? And so for you, for many of you, not all of you, some of you maybe have moved around. Some of you I know have been up north and have come back. But for many of you, not really being connected to those you're around is something you don't get. But for Jesus, the good news is if you're in situations like me, you can have that kind of family connectedness with those that you are around. So that my mother, yeah, she lives in Huntsville. But I have several mothers right here and several mothers in Cookeville. And I had people that I was close to. I had grandmothers in Starkville way back when. I mean, I've been connected with people all around because family is not defined anymore by my blood, by my sisters that live somewhere else. It's defined by what we have through Jesus in that relationship. So as Jesus is calling people to him, as Jesus is having people follow him around, he's redefining family and saying, look, this is my family. You guys are my family because you're involved in doing God's will. Let's go on and see what else we can learn a little bit about family. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And listen to these words. Just think about this for a minute. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And he goes on to say, Romans chapter 5, this is a different passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received a spirit, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And so now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we're God's children, we are his heirs. We're his heirs to the God of the universe. We're like, we inherit what he has. That's phenomenal. But in fact, together with Christ, you're heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. And I think about what it would be like to be a servant in a house, where you go to a house, where you would participate in what goes on in a house. And I was trying to think, well, how do I illustrate the difference in being a son versus being a servant? And I think this is like this. If I come over to your house, let's say I go over to Tanya's house. Tanya, I'm coming over to your house. You invite me over, and I go in, and I go to your kitchen, okay? My kitchen, like whatever a kitchen looks like. Anyway, this is your kitchen. If I, what's that? Wish it was. Yeah, it'd be nice. I wish mine looked like that too. But if I was hungry and I was at Tanya's house, okay, I don't walk up to her cabinets and start opening up and say, well, I'm trying to find food to eat, okay? It would be almost rude, or at least how I was taught. Maybe people do this all the time in your house. But for me to go into Chris's house or any of your houses, if I'm invited over there, and just start pillaging through your stuff and grabbing whatever I want and shoveling it down my mouth. Or if I'm thirsty, even if I'm thirsty, I know that many of you would offer me a drink. And I might ask you, say, I'm really thirsty, can I have a cup so I can get some water? Or, you know, can I have a Coke or whatever? But I'm not going to open up the cabinets and start going through them and taking what I want. Because even though we're close, it's different because I'm not related. Now, if I go to my parents' house and I haven't lived with them for 20 years, I don't ask if I'm hungry. And this isn't me being rude. This is, they are my family. And so what it is that I expect and the connectedness that I have and the comfortableness that I feel in their house as I go and spend the night, as my kids play in their yard, it's different because we are family, but we're family that has a history, that shared stuff. It's a different level of connectedness, okay? And that's what I think we're getting at here when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is taking people not just from being guests in his house or being servants in his house, which would be great to be a servant for God because he's a fair judge and he treats you kindly. But he goes not just from that, which wouldn't be a bad deal at all if we were just guests or just slaves or just servants. He says, no, I'm going to take you and I want to make you a son. I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to make you a child of mine. And so in Jesus, through God, through Jesus to God, we become, or we move from outsiders to insiders. He gives us his name. He gives us rights to what he has. He gives us the promise of a future. And so as I sit and I'm a part of this family, I have what God has. Or maybe not everything, but God will one day give me access to whatever he has. Because that's what it means to be a child of his. And if I ask my dad for something, what do you think his response is going to be? You know, you hear verses like, well, if your son asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? Well, no. I mean, if he asks for something. And other verses say, well, ask whatever you want in God's name. And that's not God. That's not God saying, oh, yeah, I want to be your little genie in a bottle. I'm going to grant you whatever you want. I want to pop out. And, oh, you want a car? Okay, here's a car. No, but it's God saying, as a father that has fully accepted you into my house, you have access to the resources I have. You have inheritance from my stockpile. I mean, you got it made because you really are part of the family of God. And this is different. This is different than what we think of when we think of family. And I hope I'm going to go on a limb here. I don't see where it's at. Okay, I don't see her. I want to talk about this. Does anyone recognize where this is? It's actually on West Island Road here. This is Claudine's house, okay? And this is Kenny's. I saw Kenny back here. Hey, how's it going? And this is Dusty's house, okay? Now, these three families, and this is the Holmans. I'm not sure. Are y'all related? Just, okay. Donnie, okay. I'm still making connections. I used to butcher that all the time. But anyway, even though you guys may have a close family and you live in close proximity, you guys don't get what it meant to be a family in New Testament times because you still have your own property and your own stuff and your own cars. You have your own refrigerators. You have your own bank accounts. And you may help each other out when there's a need. And you may be involved daily in each other's lives. But it's a little bit different when you live like a family did in Jesus' time. And so I want you to look real quick. This is a typical house during Jesus' time. It had kind of the bottom part where it might have a stall for animals, you know, keep all your possessions here. And the top part might have a bedroom, maybe two bedrooms if you're lucky. You know, it's cooler, so they want to kind of sleep up top at night. If you're really rich, you might have had a rooftop, you know, you could get up on. But anyway, this is more what a house looked like. And in this house, you had often not just you and your children. Sometimes that was all, but often you had your uncles or your grandparents or your extended family. I mean, you were there together. And it's not like the wife had resources that the husband didn't have. It's that you had one bank account and you all worked together to contribute to preparing the food and washing the clothes and whatever other task you had to do, that you were really living on top of each other. And even for me, I'm like, let's be honest. I do love my parents and I love my wife's parents, but we've talked before. We don't want to live, either of us, in either of the towns that our parents live in. No offense to you guys that can do it, okay? But for us, I'm like, man, I got some issues. And I struggle with that. So I'm like, well, what is it that's going on here? When they think of family, they thought of something totally different. And this changed how they viewed family through the New Testament and through the lens of stuff that we read. And it's like so hard for us to get. But like, how do they do that? Why? That doesn't make any sense to me. But for them, it does make sense. And where Jesus is coming from as he says things, it clicks in a different way. So hopefully as we go through some of these passages, we're going to pick up on this. And we're going to get some of this stuff maybe that we've missed before. And I've got to say, I'm going to throw out some things there. I'm going to be honest with where I'm at. I'm going to tell you, I'm not there yet as far as I haven't arrived. And some of these concepts, I'm going to present them. I don't know what you're going to do with them because I don't know what to do with them, okay? But I'm going to throw them out there because I think they're biblical concepts, and we'll see where they go. So anyway, let's listen to this other verse here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all children of God. You're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all of you have been united with Christ in baptism, and you put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. And there's no longer slave or free. And there's no longer male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And so in a society where there were people that had an elevated status, and there were people that were superior in their knowledge of the Bible, in their heritage, in their skin color, in what they experienced. I mean, you had all types of different groups that they dealt with. There were Jews and Gentiles. There were Jews that were Pharisees and Jews that were Sadducees. And then there were the common people. And you had all of these different hurdles to overcome. And when it comes to what Jesus does, he says, I'm going to redefine family in a totally new way. And that is family, it will now go beyond any race, any culture, any class. And this was interesting for me growing up. I don't know that I realized this as I grew up. It didn't connect with me until I reflected on it later. But you know how I said I didn't have an extended family? I did, but they lived a long way. But what's interesting is when I grew up, I had a group of people that my family did stuff with. There was a couple named the Harrises, Dot and Jim Harris. They had three kids. My family had three kids. They had, and they had a house that when I was a teenager, we didn't really have a youth minister. We went over to their house and we hung out, and that was my youth group. And I had another family named the Browns, and Mr. Brown, William, he would teach my class. And we would go over there for devotionals because we kind of planned our own stuff. And that's even how I started coming to be involved in leading in churches, because at the church I grew up in, we didn't have a youth minister after I was in like seventh grade. And so I just sort of started planning stuff, and it kind of worked out. But I didn't have an uncle living there. But the men in my life, like Mr. William and Mr. Jim, they're the ones that taught me on Sunday school. And they were people that I went over to their house and I saw on a regular basis. And they were people that even when we went on family vacation, we would actually go during the summer and we would spend a week together. We would camp in tents outside the Smoky Mountains. We would tube together. And so I had a family. And for many of you, the role that maybe aunts or uncles or grandparents played, I had that through my church family. One of my best friends growing up, in fact, the best friend in my wedding, the best man in my wedding, his name was Anthony Grayson. He was a black guy. He was an African-American guy who had a great heart for Jesus. He was actually an older guy. He was maybe 10 years older than me, but we were like brothers. I mean, we did stuff together. We hung out. And it meant so much because there was no barrier of races. And there's no more connectedness that I could have with someone that was my own flesh and blood than I had with those people. And no, I didn't have a deep heart to heart with Mr. Brown, but if something had happened to me as I was growing up, if I lost a parent, or if I had gone through some tragedy where my parents were no longer around, I had people that would have stepped in that role. I feel confident of that. And that's exactly what it means to be part of the family of God. And so as you guys think about that, so I want to challenge this for you, since I am truly an outsider to Rickman, and I'm an outsider even to the Upper Cumberland. Now, I wasn't born here. But as you look around your church family, who is it that didn't grow up here that's an outsider? And think through, how can we work to make them an insider? How can we be involved so much in their life that they are part and they understand this connectedness in family? Here, let's go into this other passage here as I think through this. Now, this is where I'm stepping above where I'm at, I think, and I don't quite know what to do with this. Maybe some of you do. Maybe you can help me in my understanding. But I want to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47, as we think about what it meant for Jesus' followers to be part of God's family. All right, so you guys are familiar with this passage. Many of you are. But it says, all the believers met together in one place. Oh, how did I slide there? Okay. Family goes beyond race, culture, class. All right, here we go. All of God's people met, all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had, and they sold their property and possessions, and they shared their money with those in need, and they worshiped together in the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. Now this sounds kind of nuts to me. It sounds kind of crazy that God's people actually, they collectively shared everything they had. It's like they as a group shared family resources together. And as I read that passage, I'm like, well, I don't know about that. I mean, how do they do it? But you got to understand, in their culture, that makes a ton of sense, because their definition of family was a group of people that lived together under one roof that shared everything in common. They were in tight proximity. They didn't have separate jobs where they brought in different income. They had all household income, and they all lived and supported each other. And when they described family in the New Testament, this is what they understood it to be. And so as their own families are kicking them out of their house because they're following this Jesus instead of following the ways that they used to, they understand they're now a part of a new family. They become a part of another family. And so, of course, if your family's in need, you sell a piece of property and you take care of those needs, because that's your family. And so when you understand it in their culture, it's not quite as jarring. It's not quite as hard. But I want to share with you a little bit. Now, I'm not here, but I think it's worth talking about. I actually, I don't know if y'all have ever been to Pulaski, Tennessee, but there's this restaurant in Pulaski, Tennessee called the Yellow Deli. You may have ever heard of the Yellow Deli? Okay. There's a group, maybe one person, okay? There's actually some of them. There's maybe 10 or so around the country. But this restaurant is owned by a group of people collectively called the 12 Tribes. And the 12 Tribes are a group of people that have decided to take what was going on in Acts as far as their resources and live that way with the resources. And so they actually take and they sell everything they have when they come and join and be a part of this group. They give all of their resources to whatever group it is, and they live together in collective communal housing, and they have shared businesses, and they all live and work together. This is something from their website, that they all live in kind of one big happy family. And it kind of reminded me of it's almost like a hippie thing along with but they're following Jesus, you know? And so it's a little bit kooky to me. And even all the pictures, they look, I don't know. It's just, you know, some people just look suspicious because they're a little too happy. I don't know if you know what I mean, but anyway, but the whole idea that they have is that in community, everything we've got is the communities. We don't have personal possessions. And so that's how they live. If you want to read more about it, that's fine. And I'm not recommending for you to go join this group. There's some other things about their teaching that I don't necessarily agree with. I'm not on that. There's some issues that I've got with them. But I think the idea is that they have a concept that maybe I don't have, that the stuff that they own is not their stuff. That it is the family stuff. And that's significant. And here's where I struggle with even getting to that. I'll be honest with you. I've struggled my entire life. I have a problem with stuff. I know what the Bible says about it, but I struggle with overcoming the desire to have stuff. I do. Some people have ongoing struggles with things that I don't have, but I struggle with that. And part of it is because early on in my life, I learned that if I work hard, I can earn money and I can get stuff. And so when I was 12, I started cutting grass. And through my high school years, I worked in landscaping and I worked in daycare. I worked as a maintenance man. I've always been a worker. And I am often busy struggling, trying to find ways to make extra money, at times even to the neglect of my family, when I'm honest. And so I struggle at times to be, and Laura knows, I mean, I struggle at times to be a workaholic. I struggle at times to have the focus on the wrong things, because somehow ingrained in me from early on, I learned that if you want to be successful, you work hard, you save up, you use money wisely, and you earn the things that you have. And those things that you have are things that you've earned, and they're mine. Okay? This is just being honest. That concept is not a biblical concept. In fact, it's rooted more in the idea of the American dream, and you come to America and you can be successful and you can have a bunch of wealth. But according to the Bible, the things that we have are not mine and they're not yours. Now, let me get this wrong. I'm not going to you and saying, Ray, you need to sell your cars and give me or the church your money. That's not all. If for the people that join the 12 tribes, and if you want to free will do that, if you want to sell something in the church, I'm cool with that. Okay? But there's no way I have a right to tell you what you need to do when it comes to regards to money. But I will say this, the concept biblically seems to be there that we share resources together. And so at the very least, understanding that the things you have are not yours, and the things that I have are not mine. They are God's resources that he has given me, and they are to be used, yes, to take care of my family. Yes, at times I spend them on a vacation. I believe that's okay. I believe it's okay to have a good time. But those are to be used to take care of the needs of God's people. And so that if I see a brother or sister in need, and they are part of my family, I don't turn a cold shoulder. And I don't pass by and I don't get busy doing other stuff, because I realize God at this moment in my life has given me resources that I don't need to live on. And somebody else may be at a point where they do need those resources that I have. And again, it's not even for me to say this. It's hard for me to get out of saying I have and my resources. It's God's resources. My retirement account is God's retirement account. Okay. And so how I use that in the kingdom is important. As we think through the family, a family shares those resources together. And that's one thing I've been blessed with at times. Do you guys, I don't know if y'all realize it, you really messed me up. I had one opportunity in my life to learn to cook, okay? One, it's only time in my life I ever really needed to learn to cook, okay? And it was when my wife broke her leg roller skating with the youth group. So anyway, for the next like 2 months, I got casseroles and meatloaf and corn on the cob and green beans brought to my house, and I still don't know how to cook a flipping thing, okay? Because you guys understood I was going through a hard time, and I needed the corn that was grown in your backyard. And I can't tell you how much that meant to me. Because so many times I've not been on the receiving end, I've been on the giving end. But I can't tell you how much that meant to me during that time in my life. And I'll be forever grateful for that. But you guys get this. You guys get this. But I want to make sure you understand the context of what Jesus is talking about. All right, I'm going to go into one more passage here, or maybe a few more. We're supposed to end at what time? Okay. Well, I'm not sure if I can go that long. I don't know if I got that much more to say, but let me share this other passage with you. This is a passage that, man, I don't know. It's one that is so, it's been so absolutely, completely abused, and use to justify things that are ungodly, that even now it's hard to know what to do with it because in our culture today, people want to take this passage and cut it out of the Bible because, well, we don't want our women to be submissive to anyone, okay? So we're going to read this and we're going to talk about this because as it comes to biblical family, and this has maybe more to do with husband and wife relationships, but it's such important things to remember. So we're going to read this together. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means to submit yourselves, to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so your wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And in our culture, just reading those words, you almost feel a tension in the room rise. Because that sounds really bad. But this is a biblical concept that family is called to submit. And submit doesn't mean, okay, you're over me and I agree with what you're doing and therefore I'm going to go along with it. That's not submission. That's agreement, okay? That's we agree on something. Submissions means I disagree with what you're doing. I think what you're doing is a poor matter of judgment. And even if I voice it, you may be strong. Even if you hear me, you may be like, oh, man. I lost my train of thought there. But what I'm trying to say is submission involves you going along with something even when you disagree. And it's not something any of us like to do. And so as I think through this and we think about these words, submit, wives, submit to your husbands, this sounds harsh and archaic and cruel. But the first part of this verse, and I don't want you to miss this here, the opening part of this verse, it's so unfortunate because the little sections in our Bibles kind of chop this up, and that was done years ago by people. But some of the ways they chopped it, where they broke it into chapters, really butchered the text. And this is one of them, where most older translations chopped it right here, okay? And they put this part with what came before it, all right? I believe this is a much better place to put it. The whole idea for submission for a wife comes that you together collectively are submitting out of reverence to Jesus. And so as much as a wife submits to a husband, the husband is submitting to one another. So the husband is submitting to the wife as the wife submits to the husband out of reverence for Christ, because this is what God calls us to do. And just in case you guys miss it and you're slow in getting stuff, there's another section after this that we're going to read that explains it a little bit more as we talk about this idea of mutual submission. Okay? So this next part is, for husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, and he gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, and he washed by the cleansing of God's word, for he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love your wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. And so as you think about this, men, we're called to love our wives as ourselves. If my body's hungry, I go get something to eat. If my body's tired, I rest. I take care of it. I'm supposed to give myself up for my wife. I'm supposed to submit to her requests and wishes. That's what it means to give up. That I lay down what I want to do, and I focus on how can I please her and what she wants me to do. Does that mean she always gets her way? No. Does that mean I always get my way? No. But that means submission is constantly going on, where I'm putting myself lower than Laura, and Laura is putting herself lower than me, because in doing this, we show something spectacular about God. And we're called to really love our wife, not just when we get our way, not just when we want things, but to love her as Jesus loves the church. And as you read the shocker in this passage, The shocker for this contextually is not women submit to husbands, okay? That's not it. In fact, in that culture, women always submitted to husbands because that was what they normally did. Nobody raised an eyebrow when Paul wrote that, although today it's like, oh. But no, the shocker in this culture is that you would take a man that is in charge, that is in control, that runs his house, and you would dare pose the idea that a man was supposed to submit and make himself lower than his wife at times? That's phenomenal. That's the shocker. And that's exactly what it means when you follow Jesus in your relationship of your husband and your wife relationship. So I just want you guys to get this. Living is the kingdom of God means submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. For husbands, it means don't be selfish. Don't try to domineer. Love, serve, and treat your wife as you want to be treated. This is what God calls us to. And just let me say, how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll bet if I ask you to raise your hand, if you're a woman and you had a husband that lived like that, how many of you guys would, I'd submit to that any day. If someone's treating me with love and respect and putting themselves under me, I don't have a problem with submitting. I mean, it gets so much easier when we're doing what God calls us to. And so that is what God calls us to, that we, as a husband and wife, through our marriage, submit to each other. Here's the last part of this verse here. It says, a man, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. This is a great mystery. We guys know where this verse comes from. I mean, it comes from talking about early on in Genesis, Adam and Eve. It's talking about this husband and wife thing. But according to Paul here, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love. Again, I say, in case you guys missed it, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And for the women, the wife must respect her husbands. It may be that the most important lesson I could ever teach to anyone at any time, the way that I could best communicate how Christ loves his church, is by how I treat my wife and by how she treats me. And so as you think about this, that God calls us into rearranging our family, this is it. A Christian marriage shows the mystery of Jesus and his bride through love and submission together, through showing that to each other continually. And so as I get ready to close a few minutes early, I just want to refresh on what we talked about. I hope this has been helpful. I really didn't know where to go with this, but I wanted to kind of pitch it out there and just let the seeds fall where they are. But this is my reflections on a biblical view of the family, that God takes us from outsiders to insiders, that family goes beyond race, culture, and class. Next up, that family shares resources, and that the things that we have are not ours or yours or mine, they're God's. And then next, family lives in submission to each other, in submission to God. And so as you guys think about those things, I want to close out with a prayer, and then we'll take a break. Thank you guys for letting me come and just share some things with you. So let's say a prayer together. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this place. Lord, you know how special Netherland is to me. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be back and to share and to encourage and to be encouraged. Father, I realize that my view of family, my understanding of my relationship with my parents and what was normal when I was growing up, I realized, Lord, it was all messed up. And some of it was right, and some of it was in line with your will, but some of it, a lot of it, was not. So, Lord, I pray that in my household that I would lead and serve and show love just as you've called me to, and that in your church body, in my extended family, that I would be involved in sharing and be involved in getting past any kind of divides that are there. So, Father, that others could see your love for them through my relationship with my church family. So, Lord, please bless me in that. Please bless each person here in that. Lord, help us to reach beyond where we're at to not just include with a warm hug, Lord, but to be involved and to share your love with each other. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have just to be your children, not just slaves, not just to know about you from a distance, but, Lord, to be a part of your family. Lord, please bless us and help us to live like that tomorrow and next week as we go throughout our lives, Lord. We love you. And these things I pray through the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, I want to share a quick thought, and then we'll offer an invitation. So it's good to be here. It's good to see you guys. So many of y'all are taller than I remember, so that makes me feel a little bit old. But I'm excited to be here tonight. It's great to see y'all. I want to share just a quick verse. As I was thinking about kind of the lesson that I taught on a biblical family, I want y'all to hear these words from Colossians chapter 3. Anyway, I'll just read them to you. If they show up on the screen, that's great. It says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy and with kindness and with humility and gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And remember, for the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And as I think about what families need to hear and what being a part of a family needs to hear, this idea of putting on, just like you wake up in the morning and you put on clothes and you brush your teeth and you fix yourself, that you put on love, that you clothe yourself with love at all times, that you offer forgiveness, that you show the grace and mercy of God in how you treat others, that this is what God wants for his family. There's actually a legend. It's a story that we gather from church history, but it's the apostle John, as he got into his older years, that kids would come to him, and he would walk around, and he would pat kids on the head, and he would say, little kids, love each other. Show kindness to each other. Show love to each other. Don't argue. Don't fight. Show love. And that was kind of one of the things that whoever he was with, he emphasized, is that love each other. And I almost picture him just kind of patting on the head, saying, love each other in the way you treat each other. And so that's my wish for you tonight, that you will live this week, especially with your family, and that you will show love to each other in your family. Thank you for having me here. We're going to offer an invitation now. So if anyone is here that has any kind of needs or you need to come down front, please come forward as we stand together and sing our invitation song.